Amen. If you will, turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to begin this morning. The title of the message this morning is Peace with a Purpose. Peace with a Purpose. We're going to begin Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. If you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. It says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now as it's been read, and God, just the deep truths that this is communicating, that God, ultimately and really, this is telling us about our identity, and it's also telling us our future. And Father, we recognize that as we stand here this morning, we're standing here in a very temporal state, that we know that as we're sitting here this morning, that things are not going to remain the way that they are right now. We know that generations pass away. We know that we are passing away, that this life comes to an end. We know, God, that this life is a vapor. And that, God, that everything that we see and everything we experience right now at this moment is very temporal. But what we've just read is permanent. It is fixed. And God, as we recognize the uniqueness of that, that there's nothing in this life, nothing in this world that is permanent. Everything is always changing. We're in a constant state of change, a constant state of flux in this world. But God, we recognize that what we've read about is permanent and is lasting and is eternal. And I pray that we would see the uniqueness of that, and we would rejoice in that, knowing that we can have confidence for the future. Though the near future might be uncertain, we can have confidence for the future ultimately. And that's just some of the hope that we see here in this passage and the other passage we'll be reading this morning. So God, we pray Your blessing upon this now, that God, You would do a work in our hearts and in our minds, that You would transform us, God, by Your Word. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. As I'm reading this passage, as I was just praying, this is a vital reminder that we live in a temporal state. This world and our life in it is temporary. And that's almost so obvious of a fact that you think, well, you don't even need to mention that. We all know that. We all recognize that. We get older. We age. This life comes to an end. We just drove past a cemetery on the way in here. That's a reminder every time you drive by that this life comes to an end. To remember that we as Christians, that our citizenship is in heaven, as Philippians 3 describes. And that we are permanent fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God, as we've just read here in Ephesians chapter 2. Or as Hebrews 13:14 describes, that we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Now that seems like an obvious fact, but I want to mention that this morning, because to forget this fact or to be distracted from it is your first step off of a cliff, spiritually speaking. To forget that this life is temporal. Now this is important because we can get so wrapped up in things of this life, it can cause us to get distracted and basically to step off a cliff eternally. Okay? So that's why I want to mention that this morning, to never forget that your home is in heaven, it is not here. Now, one of the things that also helps with is that when things in this life get very, very volatile, your home in heaven isn't volatile. It's fixed and it's permanent. Even though things here may change, they may get upset, they may get overturned, things in this life are very volatile, we must always remember, never forget that your home is in heaven. And so now with that said and that established, I want to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I want to say that first before we go any further in this morning's message. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I think there's some seats right over here, Travis. If you guys, there's four seats over here. I hate for you to stand this whole time. I'm going to preach for at least an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. It won't be that long, but you might want a seat anyway. Yeah, you can have Justin's seat. He's leaving. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what this says. This is Paul writing to Timothy. We just went through this a few weeks ago on Sunday night. It said, I exhort you therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So, this world that we're living in is our temporal home. But it is our temporal home, okay? For which we need to pray and to be thankful. And praying, as this scripture describes, that we can live a quiet and peaceable life. That's what we're instructed to do according to scripture. To pray for all men, to pray for kings and those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. So we're to have that desire, even here in this temporal life, even though we know, we all recognize, we all know, we've just covered it, that this life is temporal. This is still our temporal home, and we need to be praying that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, there's not much peace and quiet today. In fact, I think I heard someone describe it yesterday as it's like you've got a megaphone in your face all day long being bombarded with anything but peace and quiet. There's a lot of political turmoil today. There's a lot of turmoil in society. There's a lot of turmoil in communities. Freedom of speech, which we're part of what we're celebrating here this morning, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, are under attack today. But I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to say next. There's political turmoil, there's turmoil in society, turmoil in our communities. Freedom of speech is under attack, freedom of religion is under attack today. I think every one of those are factual, every one of those are true. But listen very closely to what I'm going to say next. As they have been for the last 244 years, without exception. Do you understand that? From the day the right of freedom of speech was given, it was under attack and has been under attack every single day for the last 244 years. It's really refreshing to me to remember that. Okay? Because we want to think, and this gets you to watch different news programs when they can say, oh, this is an unprecedented time. You know, you're going to hear this year that this election, all the elections have been very important, but this election, this one decides the fate of America. They've said that about every single election for the last 244 years. Every election is going to decide the fate of America. And then, so this is 2020. In 2024, we'll look back and say, now 2020 was really significant, but it's nothing as significant as 2024. And I especially want to say this for younger people, because older people, you've heard this before. Every election for president decides the fate of America. Older people recognize that. But younger people, you may get sucked into thinking, it's all on the line. The country will stand or fall based upon this election. And that's not the case. It's never been the case for 244 years. There's been political turmoil, turmoil in society, turmoil in communities. Freedom of speech has been under attack. Freedom of religion has been under attack. Freedom of right to assemble has been under attack for the last 244 years. We have vicious political turmoil today. And it used to not be this bad. It used to be a lot worse than this. Things are pretty civil today. Now, you may hear that and say, well, Jordan, I think maybe you're not listening close enough, you're not reading close enough. This is as bad as I've ever seen it. It used to be a lot worse than what it is today. The viciousness of the political turmoil. Let me give you an example. Who voted for Mike Pence as vice president? Nobody? Well, wait a minute. Why did anybody raise their hand? I'm sure someone voted for Pence, but there's something wrong with the way I phrase that, isn't there? You don't vote for a vice president. You vote for a ticket, right? You vote for a president and his running mate as his vice, or him or her, and their vice president. It used to not be that way. Up until 1804, or actually really until 1864, you voted for the president. And you would also either vote for the vice president, or this was the scenario. When you voted for president, you would write down two names. Okay? These are your two top candidates for president. Whichever person got the most votes became president. Whichever person got the second most votes became vice president. Do you see any problem with that? If we were under that system today, who would be our vice president? Hillary Clinton. So you'd have Donald Trump as president, Hillary Clinton as vice president. How do you think that would go? I think they would constantly be trying to arrest one another, to have each other impeached or arrested. And understand, that's exactly the way it went when it was set up that way. In fact, have you ever heard of something called the Sedition Act of 1798? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of this. Or you remember it. Okay. The Sedition Act of 1798. This was a very interesting law that was passed by Congress. You think about... freedom of speech being under attack today. What if I were to tell you that a law will be passed tomorrow, that if you say anything negative about Donald Trump, you will be fined and or imprisoned? What would you think about that? You would say, freedom of speech has been destroyed. America's been destroyed. That was on the books. If you said anything slanderous or even negative about the President of the United States, you were thrown in jail. One man, I learned this week, one man I was listening to a documentary, was thrown in jail for 9 months for criticizing John Adams in print. Went to prison for 9 months. Our prison population would go through the roof. We'd have 125 million people in prison if that were to be instituted today. But that was there. It's the Sedition Act of 1798. And then it came back in 1918 under Woodrow Wilson during the time of World War I, where if you said anything negative about the president, you were thrown in prison or you were fined. Not only that, but if you said anything negative about a congressman, you could be thrown in prison or fined. If you said anything about a senator, you could be thrown in prison or fined. If you said anything about the government, you could be imprisoned or fined, with one huge exception. Would you like to guess who the exception was? Vice President. So imagine this scenario where Donald Trump passes a law to say, you know, he's got Hillary Clinton as his vice president, as his vice, and he says, I'm passing a law, you can't say anything about me, you can't say anything about any senator or any congressman, but you can blast her all day long. That's exactly what the Sedition Law of 1798 said. And they did. You know who was sitting here as vice president, as a Republican? Over here you have the Federalist, you had Thomas Jefferson, and they blasted him. But you see, he returned fire because he would go behind. Because understand, every newspaper at that time was a tabloid. Okay, there was nothing off limits. They would say anything. They would expose anything. If they couldn't say it or expose it, they would make it up to blast you. Okay. And actually, so Thomas Jefferson pays this guy to write a hit piece on John Adams that gets him arrested and put in prison for 9 months. After that 9 months comes to an end, Thomas Jefferson, because the Sedition Act is so unpopular that it backfires and blows up in John Adams' face, and so Thomas Jefferson gets elected mainly because of the Sedition Act, goes into office. This guy who he paid as a political assassin to do a hit job on John Adams gets out of prison and says, hey buddy, remember me? We defeated John Adams. Now I'm ready for that political appointment. And Thomas Jefferson says, who are you? And so he says, oh, really? He gets his pen out. And he begins to write to expose some things about, oh, I don't know. You ever hear a lady named Sally Hemings? Thomas Jefferson had a sexual relationship with one of his slaves, had four children with her. Well, the guy who he had paid to go after John Adams now turns the pen on him. And front page news everywhere, Thomas Jefferson is sleeping with one of his slaves and has four children with her. Front news on the paper all over the country. He still got reelected. That was during his first term. Even though that was scandalous to some extent, it was so common, he got voted back in for a second term. That was at the end of his first term. I told you, it used to be worse than this. I mean, there was nothing. You think about how that destroyed that household and those individuals. And I mean, they said some very, very nasty things about Sally Hemings. Nothing was off limits. You absolutely, here's what the newspaper was, a cannon that you loaded with fodder and you would point it in your political opponent's face and blow their head off. And then they would load their cannon and blow your head off. That's what the newspaper was in 1798 and in the early 1800s. I'm telling you, and I say this, I don't say this in an exaggerated way, I say this historically, it's been far worse than this. And it's refreshing to me to hear that, to say, well, maybe it's not so bad now. You know, maybe I can calm down. That's what I'm saying. Don't hit the panic button. Don't pull the fire alarm. It's been this way. And that was 11 years after the Constitution was ratified and was put into place, after the Constitutional Congress met in 1787. I like what Benjamin Franklin, he came out there on the steps of Independence Hall after the Constitutional Congress, and this lady asked him and said, "What have you given us? Did we have a monarchy or a republic?" Do you know what he said back to this lady? He says, "We have a republic, or you have a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. You're going to be ruled not by one, it's not going to be a private matter, it's going to be a public affair. We'll be governed, it'll be a government for the people, by the people. It will be a public affair. It's a republic if you can keep it." And that's what we've been doing for 244 years, is trying to keep this republic where it is the public, it is the people who govern or who regulate the country. It's a public affair. Now that I bored you to death with some history, understand that this is scenario, and I'll throw this out. There was nothing like journalistic integrity. You can throw all that out the window. It was tabloids and hit jobs. That's all it was in the press. The press used to be a lot more vicious than it is today. There's some things that might be off limits today. It was not off limits then. So, as I say all that, I'll throw this out. This will be your homework. If you disagree with what I'm saying, I'm not going to ask you to bring me an administration or an era. I want 1 year. Out of 244 years, bring me 1 year when this country was as it should be, and there was not political turmoil and infighting, there was not societal turmoil within communities, when freedom of speech was not under attack, or when freedom of religion were not under attack. Bring me 1 year in U.S. history where that was not the case. And I'm going to come back to you a week later, and I'm going to test your claim. It's always been this way, okay? So I know this it sells newspapers. It gets gets news programs watched to say, alert. This just in, breaking news. This happened, and it tries to alarm you, because if you get alarmed, you'll watch it. They're trying to raise their ratings, to sell newspapers, to get you to click on a certain link. And so I say all that to say, do not panic about today. And here's where it really gets even more serious. Listen to me closely. Don't be provoked or manipulated into destroying your testimony over the things we're talking about. Because that's when it gets real. It's when you destroy your testimony as a Christian, thinking you're going to score a political victory or a political shot in on your opponent, and you destroy your testimony. And Satan laughs because he's manipulated you and he's played you like a fiddle, and it's happening everywhere. Don't be provoked or manipulated into destroying your testimony as a Christian. But rather, as we've read here this morning, pray for your leaders, pray for your country, and pray for peace. But not peace as an end in itself. Notice what it says there in verse 2. Pray for kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We desire peace not just because we want to take it easy and be comfortable. That's not peace as an end in itself. But pray for peace that we can live a godly life, free from persecution. I would phrase it this way. Pray that a society will be carved out and established in which a godly life can be successfully lived. And guess what? That's exactly what you have this morning. This nation's not perfect. This society is not perfect. This government is not perfect. But what has been carved out and established is a society and a nation in which a godly life can be successfully lived. That's what we're enjoying this morning, and what we've enjoyed for the last 244 years. We have freedom. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of right to assemble, all of which we're using right now this morning. We can assemble here. I can say whatever I want to say. We can worship what we want to worship. We have freedom of religion, freedom of speech. I think that America, especially when you compare it with all the other governments and societies and nations in this world, I know everybody's down on America. It's terrible. It's the worst. It absolutely is not. It's the best. Amen. This is the best environment in which Christianity can thrive.
That's right.
It is better. It is better than even a Christian monarchy. Mm-hmm. It's better than that. To have freedom of religion, you're not forced to be a Christian. You choose to be a Christian. That's superior to being forced to be a Christian. That's what Europe, we had like 1,000 years of learning in Europe, you cannot force people to be Christians. You want them to choose to be a Christian. You chose to be here. Mm-hmm. If you chose not to come, I'm not going to go to your house. You're not going to be paid, you're not going to pay a fine or be thrown in prison if you don't come to church. It's your choice to be here. That is optimal for Christianity. That's exactly what God has given us, to have this freedom. This is the soil in which Christianity grows the best. This is the perfect environment for Christianity. Second only to the return of Christ, when it is a perfect, sinless monarchy in righteousness. But until then, this is the best we could hope for as far as an environment for Christianity to thrive. And on top of all that, on top of freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of right to assemble, all the rights, the human rights that we have, spelled on the Bill of Rights of the Constitution. On top of all of that, we have unprecedented financial prosperity. We have all this. And we're sitting here enjoying all of this morning. Praise God, we have every bit of this. But here's where the question comes in. What will we do with these blessings? What will we do with these blessings? We have them. You have freedom of speech. You can say whatever you want to say. Now, what are you going to say? What do you have to say? Nothing? Are you going to waste it? Are you going to abuse it? Are you going to use that freedom of speech to blast another person, be it a political candidate, or be your neighbor, or be somebody who posts something on Facebook that you didn't like? Are you going to use it irresponsibly and abuse it? That's the way it's getting used by a lot of people today, a lot of people who are professing to be Christians, a lot of people who are Christians. We have it. We have freedom of religion. We have freedom of right to assemble. You can be here, you can choose not to be here. How are you going to use it? Are we going to waste this blessing? Are we going to squander it? Are we going to take it for granted? Are we going to waste our unprecedented financial prosperity and waste our money in immaturity and irresponsibility to throw it away on garbage? Or are we going to invest in the kingdom of God, spreading the gospel, helping others, and loving our neighbor as ourselves? That's the question that we're faced with. We have these rights. We have this window open, this opportunity given to us. The only question that remains is this: how are we going to use it? Or how are we going to abuse it? That's the question that's posed to me, and that's the question that's posed to you. Will we use it? Will we use or abuse our freedom of speech? Will we run our mouths with ignorant statements? Let me say this, you have every right to do so. You have a right to your opinion. You have a right to express your opinion. You can say whatever you want to say. We can run our mouths with ignorant statements. You have a constitutional right to do so. But I would just say this, you might want to glance over at Matthew chapter 12. Verse 36 through 37, listen to what this says. Listen to what Christ says here. You, without question, have a constitutional right to say whatever you want to say. But Christ said this, Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Please don't forget that. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You better remember that. If you're going to get a tattoo, I'd encourage you, don't get a tattoo, but if you get one, get a tattoo of that on your arm to remind you that everything that comes out of your mouth, you're going to spend right around in eternity. And you have eternity to deal with between you and God. You're going to spend right around in eternity and give an account for every word you've said. When I think about that, you know what? I've said enough. I've wasted my freedom of speech. especially growing up, I wasted my freedom of speech. I'm going to choose my words more carefully from now on. I would encourage you to do likewise. Don't let your mouth get away from you. Don't be provoked into saying something you shouldn't say, because it will be you and you alone. Not the one who provoked you. It will be you and you alone that give an account for what you say, for what you type, for how you use your freedom of speech that God has blessed you with. We can abuse it or we can use it. We can use our freedom of speech as ambassadors for Christ, sharing the gospel, talking about Christ, saying things that are edifying and thought-provoking and deep and meaningful. You can also use it that way. That's the way I want to use it. I hope you want to do likewise. We're incredibly blessed this morning. As we close here in just a moment, we'll have a time of invitation here. I don't want to take too much time. I know it's hot down here. I know we have little ones who are restless. So I think I came in under an hour and a half, so that's good. But we have peace this morning. But we have peace for a purpose. Let me ask you this. Are you using your peace and freedom? Or are you abusing it? Are you wasting it? You see, I want my words to matter. I want my words to be meaningful. I want them to be deep. I want them to be thought-provoking. I want to think about... That's the reason why I write these notes down. I want to think about what I say before I say it. I don't want to waste my words, because I don't want to waste my life. As we close this morning, I want to read one passage of Scripture to finish here. I'll ask Bill to come if he would to get a song. I don't know. He may be otherwise incapacitated there. Okay. It was a peaceful surrender. Okay. I want to read this as we close this morning, because you see, it's kind of a two-edged sword. I wouldn't hesitate to argue that we are in the most blessed country on the face of the earth. But that's a two-edged sword. Now, I'll tell you why it's a two-edged sword. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this. And this is a portion of this verse. This is what Christ said. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We have an unprecedented situation. But listen close. We also have an unprecedented situation for which to be accountable for. I want to use it well. It can be used well. It can be used tremendously. I mean, we have these resources. Your life can matter. Your life can impact. I mean, you can completely change another person's life for the good. You have the power to do that. Or you have the power to destroy another person's life for the bad. You see, all these rights, freedom of speech is like a hammer. I could use a hammer and slowly but surely tear this entire pavilion down. But you know what this pavilion was built with? A hammer. It's just a tool. It's a tool in our hand. Freedom of speech is a tool. It's a blessing. It's a good thing. But it can be abused and misused as an instrument of destruction. Or you can build with it. I want to build with it. I want my life to matter. I want my words to matter. I want to use my rights. I want to leverage them to the fullest I possibly can for the glory of Christ. Christ gave me freedom of speech. I'm going to use it. My brothers and my sisters in China don't have that. But I have it. And I'm going to use it. They get thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. But I get to stand here and say it in freedom. You better believe I'm going to say it. You better believe I'm going to be here. Freedom of right to assemble? There's no threat of imprisonment for us being here? I'll be here. I'll be here. Every time I get the opportunity, I'll be in God's house. I'm going to use the freedoms that God has given us. We have peace, but we have it for a purpose of serving Christ and glorifying Christ, just like everything else that we have. As we stand, as we sing, if you need to pray, you're more than welcome to come. We can kneel down here and pray together.